That's great. I get to do the two most favorite things in all the world, go visiting and preach. And they get to do all that other stuff. And so I'm glad. But it's good to see you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Find your place, if you would please, in the pages of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. For the last several months, we've been preaching a series of messages that we entitled Knowing God. We've gotten to know God in His omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. We've gotten to know God in His omniscience, that God is all-knowing. We've gotten to know God in His omnipresence, that God is everywhere present all the time. You're never going to go anywhere where God is not. Isn't that comforting? Listen, everywhere I go, God's already there. And David said, if I was to fly away like a bird and I was to go to the uttermost part of the earth, Lord, when I get there, You're already there. And what an encouragement that is to know that God is there. Then we talked about God and His immutability, that God never changes. And I think these guys have got some outlines and prayer bulletins, and you guys can hold these up. We've already had prayer time, right, Brother Vernon? All right, that's all done. If you need an outline tonight, these guys are going to get it to you. And you're going to want the outline tonight. Believe me, it's got a little diagram. I actually have a little coloring page. No, I'm kidding. You guys got the crayons? No. But anyway, there is a diagram in there that I believe will be very interesting for you when we work our way through the message tonight. Then we talked about God in His sovereignty. You know what that basically means? God's the one in charge. Amen? And He's undefeatable. He's the God of glory, and there's none like unto Him. Tonight I want us to get to know God in His triunity. His triunity. And I want to do that. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great prince of preachers, here's what he said. He said the proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls His Father. Listen, there's no greater undertaking than to know the God who is your Father. And the only way you know God is through what God has revealed about Himself in the Bible. You know, I can know about God in creation. I'm going to read the verse, I promise. You can know about God in creation. The Bible said the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I look around me and know there's a God. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, the world, listen, the heathen in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa can look up and know there's a God. That's enough to condemn him, but it's not enough to save him. You have to know Christ in order to be saved. That's why we need to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you can only know God through His inspired, inerrant Word, where God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And we want to know God tonight in His triunity. Let's look at our text verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 14. Notice here's what Paul says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Do you know that's one of the great statements of the Trinity in the Bible? Do you realize that in this verse that God is making a statement about Himself? That here He's saying to them that He wanted them to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He wanted them to know and bask in the love of God, talking about the Father, and know the communion, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Ghost. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now there's three truths that every Christian needs to know about God. I want you to jot them down tonight. Number one, there is one God, eternal and indivisible. There is one God, eternal and indivisible. The Lord our God is one Lord. And we're going to talk about that word one in another passage, but it's the same word where it talks about, and they too shall become one flesh. Now we know that a husband and wife are one in essence, in the sense of one times one equals one. Two becomes one. There is unity in plurality. And we need to recognize that that word used in Deuteronomy 6:4 for the Bible talking about there being one Lord is a unity in plurality. And what he's saying is there's one God who exists. Now watch this, number two. This one God exists as three persons, each distinct from the other. Each distinct from the other. So there is one God, eternal and indivisible. You can't divide up God. You can't separate God no more than you can separate man. The one God exists as this one God exists as three persons, each distinct from the other. And here's the third truth every Christian needs to know about their God, is that each person of the Godhead, each person is fully God, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. There's never a time when God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost is less than God. They're always God, and they're all God, and all the time. And there's never a time that their godhood diminishes. Do you realize if any aspect of the Trinity diminished in their godhood, they would cease to be God? And we need to recognize that God has existed this way through all eternity. He didn't become a triunity. He has been a triunity from eternity past. There's never been a time when there was not God, and God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And taken together, these three truths revealed in Scripture teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. And you know what? Many of you and most of you grew up knowing that God is a triune God. But the question is, are you able, when somebody asks you why, to tell them why you believe that? Can you give them the scriptural reasons why you believe that God is a Trinity, that our God is a triune being, that He is the great three in one? Know tonight that the Trinitarian nature of our God is another one of those great Bible truths that is mysterious as it is marvelous. Matter of fact, the Trinity is a mystery because our God is a mystery. Turn to your Bibles if you would. We're going to look at some verses together tonight. We're going to come back to our text, but look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It would help if I get the right book, wouldn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says. And without controversy, give you a moment to find it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That word God, speaking of the Godhead, not God the Father being manifest in the flesh, but that word God speaks of God as He exists in three persons, and God was manifest in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so the Trinity is a mystery because our God is a mystery. And what I mean by this is that it is beyond our human ability to fully comprehend God. Do you realize that God is greater than we can ever really understand? Listen, God can never be fully reduced to human reason and logic. The finite can never fully understand the infinite. Now somebody might say, well, I don't believe in anything that I can't see or I can't understand. Well, I'll tell you what, you're not going to believe in a whole lot. You really aren't. You realize there are people here that they work with electricity every day of their life, and they can tell you all about electricity, how to harness its power, but they can't tell you what it is. Greatest scientists in all the world can't tell you what electricity is because if there's a mystery involved, they have no idea what it is. All they can do is understand how it operates and harness its power and understand the physics and the scientific workings of how electricity works, but they don't understand where it comes from. They don't understand how what it is. Matter of fact, you say, well, preacher, I don't believe anything I can't see or understand. Well, you go over and stick your finger in that electrical receptacle. It'll sure let you know it's there. It's going to give you a whole lot more than you get or get. Isn't that right? And I can't see it. I can't understand it. But I know it's there. And you know what? Same's true of God. If I could put all there is to know about God in my puny little finite mind, He wouldn't be much of a God. You see, that doesn't hinder my faith. It actually grows my faith. You see, I'm glad that God is not made in the image of man, but man's made in the image of God. That's the difference between the true and living God as it relates to the false gods of this world and the gods of... They're made in the image of man, and that's why they act like men. They respond like men. But you know what? Our God is far removed. There is a great chasm that separates God and man. And you know what? Somebody said we should try to understand all that we can about God, but we can never fully understand all of God there is. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, we'll have to turn there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God said, listen, as the heavens are higher than the earth, God said, my thoughts and your thoughts, that's how far separated they are. You're not going to fully comprehend me, God says. John Wesley, preacher of yesteryear, said this. He said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man." He said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I'll bring you a man that can comprehend God." Makes sense, doesn't it? The doctrine of the Trinity may be the greatest distinctive characteristic of Christianity. Now here's where you need to tune in. Do you realize no other religion in the world is or ever has been a Trinitarian religion? Not Judaism, not Islam, not Unitarianism, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons. They all deny the concept of God being a Trinity. Yet the truth of the triune God, the triune nature of God, is found throughout the Scriptures. Look again, if you held your place in our text verse, notice the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's God the Son. And the love of God, there's the Father. And the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost, there's the third person of the Trinity, all in one text verse, which is the foundation verse of the message. You see, if you're going to know God, you must know God as a Trinity. You must know Him in that way. Let me quickly help you understand some things about this tonight. Number one, I want you to, let's define the Trinity. Let's talk about the Trinity defined. All right, the Trinity defined. The word Trinity comes from the Latin word Trinitas, okay, which literally means a group of three. We get the words trio. Three people singing together, or they're a trio, or whatever. And we get another word called triad from that word, which speaks of three. And so we're all used to hearing about the triad area of High Point, Winston-Salem, and Greensboro. We know exactly those three cities make up the triad, okay? And so we get that same word, Trinity, from that word, Trinitas, which means a group of three. Now, when we talk about the triunity of God, it speaks of unity in plurality, all right? Three persons, yet one God. Three persons, yet one God. Now, you know what? Somebody's going to come up and here's what they're going to tell you. Well, the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity and God's not a Trinity because you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible. And you know what? They're right. You're not going to find the word triunity in the Bible. But now watch this. You're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible either. But you'll find the words caught up, from which the Latin word rapture come, which explains the word caught up. The word rapture means to catch up, to snatch out. And so our English word rapture is actually an anglicized word, Italian word, which is of raptura. And here we find that the Trinity is actually an anglicized word of Trinitas. And while neither of those two words are found in the Bible, the concepts are throughout the Bible. The truth of it is. Now, here's the word that God does use to describe the Trinity, and it's the word Godhead. Godhead. It's found three times in the Bible. Now, some of these things, you'll just have to write them down in your Bible, okay? The biblical term for Trinity in the Bible would be Godhead, okay? Because whenever it mentions that word Godhead, you sense that here, it didn't say Godhood, but Godhead, which would involve a plurality. Let's look at a couple of verses. Jot this one down in your notes and then let's look at it. Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 17 verse number 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead," there's our word, "is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." You know what he's saying? Listen, he said, you don't need to think that the Godhead is something that a man can make. He said, no, God's greater than that. Now, the word Godhead, I'm going to look at two other verses, but I'm going to explain it to you. The word Godhead literally means the deity. It's a designation of the true and living God in contradistinction to the false gods and idols made by man. There's no one, no human could have conjured up that could have devised the concept of a Trinitarian God. It's not in our understanding to do so. As a matter of fact, as I said before, only biblical Christianity has a triune God. Nobody else does. Because it's not something that God, that man thought up. It's a truth that God sent down. The term encompasses all that God is, including His triunity. All right, let's look at a couple other. We've already looked at Romans 1:21, where it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world," or Romans 1:20, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, His deity, so that they are without excuse." Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go there. If you can't find that, just jot it down in the margin of your notes. You can look it up later. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and let's find verse number 9. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. And here is a proof text of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, of God becoming man. And when you look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, you see something here about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And notice what the Bible says, "For in Him," talking about Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You know what the Bible's saying? All that God is resides in the person of Jesus Christ, who is a member of the triune God of the Trinity. All right? Now, let me give you a definition. I'm not sure this is in your notes or not. I believe it is. But here's a definition. The Godhead, which would be Father, Son, and Spirit. So you put the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, consists of three distinct persons, yet these three are one God. Is that in your notes? Good, good. I want you to take that home with you. I thought it was an excellent definition as I looked at several different theological books on this subject and looked at several different other articles, and I felt like that Brother Abram's definition was the best. That the Godhead consists of three distinct persons, yet these three are one God. Now, you know what? Somebody's going to say, "Well, you're a polytheist. You believe in three gods. You worship three gods." That's what the person who's who believes in Judaism or the person in Islam, the Unitarian, the Jehovah's Witness, they're going to say, "You believe in three gods. You're a tritheist," is what they call it. Three different gods. You're an idolater, because God says He's one and that there's nobody like Him, and He's God and there's none else. And so you worship three gods, but that's not true. We're not polytheists. We're monotheists. We believe in one God, but yet He's a triune being. He exists as three persons. We worship a God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, which are co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, three, yet one. Three persons, yet distinct, who are distinct from one another, yet one God. We don't worship one God. Now watch this. Now you need to get this. We don't worship one God who manifests or expresses Himself in three forms. You'd be surprised the number of Baptists that believe that the Trinity is nothing more than God expressing or manifesting Himself in three forms. No, they're not three forms. There are three persons. Okay? Three forms is a heresy, because you're denying the personality of the three persons of the Godhead. All right? Now, I know I just blew some of you's minds, but here's what you're going to run into. You're going to run into Jesus-only Pentecostals. And they baptize in Jesus' name only because they believe the Father became the Son at the Incarnation, and that the Son became the Holy Spirit, and so you're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus only because it's Jesus only. And He is the Father, the Son in person. He's the same God, but He just takes three different forms. And that's not true. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and My Father are one." See, there it is, preacher, I told you. Now, that word "one" doesn't mean they're one in the same person. It means they're one in essence. How do I know that? Because here's what Philip said. Jesus said to Philip, to his disciples, he said, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Because he just said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father distinct, separate, but by me. But wait a minute, you just said that you were one. Right. They're one in essence. Substance isn't the best word. Essence is a better word. And I told you, you're not going to understand it all. They're one in essence, but they're distinct in person. And Philip comes and he says, Jesus, he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. If we don't know where you're going, how are we going to know the way? And Thomas said that. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that's going to satisfy us. Here's what Jesus said. Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, what was he just saying there? Here's what he's saying. All that the Father is, I am. We're not the same person, but everything the Father is that you want to see, I already am. And you seeing me is enough, because if you see me, you've seen the Father. And watch this. All that the Son is, the Spirit is. Because he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. That one another means one just like me. The Holy Spirit proceeds from me in the sense that I'm sending him in his role of indwelling you and sealing you and enabling you and empowering you and comforting you. I'm sending him to you because I'm going away. And as I'm my physical presence is leaving earth, but the Holy Spirit who is with you, because he's a spirit and he's omnipresent, is getting ready to indwell you. And he's just like me. Everything that I've been to you these last three and a half years, he's going to be to you too. I'm not leaving you orphaned. And that's why the Father says, why Jesus says that the Father and He, the second person Trinity, will come and make our abode with you in the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. See, Jesus Christ in bodily form can't be with everybody at the same time. He's in flesh. But the Spirit of God, whose Spirit can be with everybody at the same time. Is that, you following me? I'm not giving quizzes and tests. But you know what? I am not underestimating the ability of the people God's given me to pastor to understand the meat of God's Word. Because you know what? I want to know the meat of God's Word, don't you? And this is the meat of God's Word. The Father cannot be God apart from the Son, and the Son cannot be God apart from the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit cannot be God apart from the Father and the Son. Isn't that something? So none of them can exist separately as God, but yet together they are God. All right? Now, let's look at some scriptural designations of the Godhead in the Old Testament. And I'm probably going to finish early tonight because if I go into too much, I'm going to get further than I want to go. All right, let's look at some scriptural designations of the Godhead. I want you to notice, if you would please, in Exodus chapter 33. Let's go to the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you some proofs of the Trinity in the Old Testament a little bit later. But right now, I want to show you the three distinct persons in the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I want you to find verse number 20. And then after I'm done, I'm going to show you a diagram that I believe is going to just tie it all together. Okay? Look, if you at Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Here Moses has said, God, show me your glory. I want to see you, God. We've been talking face to face as a man doth his friend. And God, I want to see your glory. Verse 20. And God talking to Moses. And God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Wow. Do you know there's the person of God no one is allowed to see? That's God the Father. The Bible says he's of pure eyes than to look upon evil. God said, you can't see me and live. There's the Father. There's the person of God, the Trinity, all right, that no one is allowed to see. Moses, you can't look on my face. I'm gonna put my hand over you, and I'm gonna pass by, and I'm gonna let you see the effects of my glory, but you can't see the shining of my glory because it'll kill you. Sin, because you're a sinful creature, Moses, cannot live in my pure presence. That's powerful, isn't it? Now watch this. Do you know that there is the person of God in the Old Testament we can see? Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said nobody could see His face and live. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 18. And look at verse number 1. Do you know this is the day that Abraham saw the Lord? He did. Notice what the Bible says. Genesis 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he said in the tent door in the heat of the day. Verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. You know what? We're going to find right here that Abraham has some heavenly visitors, and one of them is God. How do you know that, preacher? Well, let's just look on down in chapter 18, if you would. And he's going to tell Abraham what he's about ready to do. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 16. He's already told Sarah. Notice, if you would, verse 13. You see, he said, you're going to have a son about this time next year. And Sarah laughs in the tent. Look at verse 13. Now, the Lord's here. And the Lord Jehovah said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham, is anything too hard for me? Now he's sitting there at the table. He's already ate with Abraham. They've had fellowship. They've dined. And Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You did laugh. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's getting ready to go, and the angels leave and they go to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to look down, if you would, please, in verse number 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before who, church? Do you know who that is? That's Jesus. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to Bethlehem, as he stood before Abraham, and Abraham intercedes. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You just said that Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. You can't see me, Moses. If you see me, you're going to die. That's God the Father. God the Son came down and dwelt among sinful men, didn't he? Why could he look on us and live? Because he's going to become one with us. Like us, but yet so different from us, that he would come down here among sinful men and he would die a sacrificial death for our sins and bear in his own body what you and I deserve, that we could be redeemed. And can I tell you, that wasn't just the plan of God in Genesis chapter 3, and that wasn't just the plan of God in Matthew chapter number 1 and 2 when he was born in Bethlehem. Oh no, that's been the plan of God since God's always existed. And he could come down and dwell among men and look upon men, because he would be the Redeemer of men. The second person of the Trinity would be the Redeemer of men. Isn't that powerful? Amen. Now I want you to notice, number 3, there's the person of God that cannot be seen. Wow. Look, if you would, Genesis chapter number 1. Now we're going to revisit some of these passages again. Have you found this as interesting as I have? Do you know who the Creator God of the universe is? Sure you do. God the Father. But wait a minute, it's not just God the Father, it's God the Son. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him. We're going to look at that. We're going to watch the demonstration of the Trinity in Scripture. Notice
The Spirit of God is the Creator God of the universe too. Look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God Elohim, plurality. Unity in plurality. How do you know that, preacher? Can we skip a verse and come back to it in a minute and talk about this God that cannot be seen? But would you go to verse number 26? Would you turn there of chapter 1? Elohim, by the way, is plural. It's plural. Him is plural. El is singular in Hebrew. Elohim. Giving room for the three persons of the Godhead right here in the opening chapter of the Bible. And notice what the Bible said. And God said, let me. Is that what your Bible says? It is if it's a Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. I haven't looked at it, but I would assume that's what's going to say because they changed John 1:1 too. Be interesting to look at that and see. Let us make man. If they're true to what they believe, that's what they should put. Because he wasn't talking to the angels. Let us make man in our image. Wait, do you know what? Wait. Do you know you're a triunity? You are. You are body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. I pray your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless. You know, you're a triune being. Body, soul, and spirit. Space. Length, height, and breadth. Time. Past, present, future. Pretty powerful, isn't it? You see, we see a Trinitarian concept in creation. All right? Let us make man. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1. The person of God in the Old Testament that cannot be seen. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit, capital S, you meet the Trinity in the opening pages of God's Word. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. That's the third person of the Trinity that we'll be introduced to in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom Jesus said, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And in essence, He is a Spirit and cannot be seen. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ throughout the Scriptures. Isn't that pretty powerful? The Father, the Son, the Spirit existing together as God throughout all eternity. Now let's look at your diagram on the last page of your notes or somewhere. Maybe it's on the back. Let's look at your diagram real quickly, okay? Because I think this is going to tie it all together and we're going to finish up tonight. All right? These guys will flip the PowerPoint. There you go. All right? Let's see what comes up. First of all, should be the Father comes up. All right? God the Father. I'll let you write Father in that top circle. Okay? That's the first person of the Godhead, the Father. Second person of the Godhead is the Son. Now, notice that little diagram there is not. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They're distinct persons. Okay? Then there's the third person of the Trinity, which is the Spirit. All right? The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They're three distinct persons. And God the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. Is not. They're three distinct persons. Okay? I'm going to give you time to jot all that in. Because here's the climax of it all. I'll tell these guys when to hit the button. All right? Have you got Father, Son, and Spirit? Do you see that they're three distinct persons? Father's not the Son. Son's not the Father. Son's not the Spirit. Spirit's not the Son. Spirit's not the Father. Father's not the Spirit. They're three distinct persons. But they're all one God. Hit that button, guys. Boom. Is. And when you speak of God, you need to have a Trinitarian concept in your mind. That when I come to church, I'm worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all three worthy of my worship. They're all three worthy of my devotion. They're the great three in one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so, I don't think that you should feel guilty if you walk away and think, well, boy, I wonder if I worship the Holy Spirit today. If you worship God, and you have a right understanding of Him, and you praise the Son, you've praised the Father and the Spirit too. If you yield to the Holy Spirit when He deals with your heart and you come deal with a sin or an area of your life or a deeper surrender, you just honor the Father and the Son. When you pray to the Father and say, oh Father, help my preacher today, and God, work in the heart of people around me, God, bless our church, and God, and you're talking to the Father, you know what you just did? You pleased the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see where I'm coming from? Because when you look at the pages of Scripture and we talk about our God, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because you can't have God without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that pretty powerful? I hope tonight that you got to know your God better than you've ever known Him before. And you walk away saying, my God, how great Thou art. Let's stand to our feet tonight.